want to mention that a few years ago when I did become an elder, I thought it was going to be a great ministry, just going around and shaking hands with everyone, encouraging them to grow in the Lord. And that is part and parcel of what an elder is supposed to do. But it wasn't long after that that there was a split in the church, and there were some serious problems and some problems to have to deal with. And it was then I began to learn about the responsibility of an elder. And you can still go around shaking hands and encourage people, but it becomes very, very serious. I think it's a position that is even more serious than the President of the United States. Because elders, as spiritual leaders of the church, are dealing with people's spiritual lives, which can make the difference between heaven and hell for all eternity. Well, Peter talks to us this evening about elders and spiritual leadership. And it's a spiritual leadership that find themselves in the midst of persecution, suffering, and in the midst of a persecuted church. So it's going to be interesting to see how Peter deals with them so that they can minister to the persecuted church. Turn in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 through 4. Now, we're not going to get that far, but this really covers the context of it. We read verse 1 of 1 Peter chapter 5. Therefore, I exhort the elders among you, as your fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ, and a partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight not under compulsion, but voluntarily, according to the will of God, and not for sordid gain, but with eagerness, nor yet as lording it over those allotted to your charge, but proving to be examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. So we see that Peter now, instead of just talking to all believers, is specifically speaking to the spiritual leadership. We've entered chapter 5, and the sections of 1 Peter have been this way. The overall theme is the living hope. Those believers who were suffering had a living hope because of the great salvation that they had been given and the great example of following in Christ's footsteps during suffering. Chapter 1, we found ourselves talking about a living salvation and the glorious redemption. Chapter 1, in the latter part, we found ourselves talking about the living saints. We were living saints. But in chapter 2, Peter called us living stones, and of course we are built upon the cornerstone that is Christ. The end of chapter 2, Peter began to talk about submission, living submission. This is part of the Christian's character. This was Christ's character. And even in the midst of suffering, the believer must be submissive, particularly to the will of God, but also to the will of God that's going all around him. And then, chapter 3, verse 13, all the way to the end of chapter 4, in a sense, we've completed this large section on suffering. Though suffering is still in the back of the theme of this letter. Now in chapter 5, verses 1 through 10, we're going to cover living servants. Peter's going to stress the service. The service of elders, the spiritual leaders, and then later on, the Christian living and the service of all believers. So that's the big picture. That's where we are. But before we go any further, let's just bow in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for the book of 1 Peter. Lord, in your ultimate wisdom, you have given us everything we need for life and godliness. And not the kind of life that we think we need or we think we want, but the kind of life that is a true Christian life with the true issues, specifically the persecution of those who live godly. Thank you for Peter's writings. Thank you for the great things he's had to say. And Father, we ask that tonight we'll learn even more. And Father, we'll just thank you for these things. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, in verse 1, we're going to see an address to fellow elders. So he's going to address the elders, but notice he calls them fellow elders. And then in verses 2 and 3, although we're only going to cover verse 2, we're going to see an appeal to shepherd the flock. That's what these elders are supposed to do, and we're going to talk about shepherding. And then we're going to see the third part of this, and this is the accountability of an elder to the chief shepherd. So we're under shepherds, elders are, and Christ is the chief shepherd. So in these four verses, it's going to be directed to the spiritual leader of elders. And I just might add this, what is an elder? What does the Bible say about elders in the church? Who are they? What do they do? What is a pastor? And we're going to talk about some of those things and even their qualifications. But let's just pick it up in verse 1, 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 1, and he begins with, therefore. Now, as good Bible students, you know, find out what the therefore is there for. It's a concluding remark. Because of what was just said, now, therefore, there's something else to do or to think about. And in light of all of the suffering that the church is going to go through and all of the perspectives and the Christ-like responses, he's going to now exhort the elders in light of this. What do the elders do in light of all of the suffering to the body of Christ? He says, I exhort the elders among you. And I just want to stop there. This word exhort in the Greek is parakaleo, and it can mean comfort, like the Holy Spirit is our comforter. It can mean encourage. It literally means you're called alongside, and you can be called alongside to encourage. But it could also be a little stronger. You can comfort and encourage by exhorting. And in this case, the exhortation is a command. I'm exhorting you. It means I'm commanding you. This is what Peter is doing to these elders. So it's very, very strong. Just to get us to understand that, if you would turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10, he says, now I exhort you, brethren. So it's the same word for comfort and encourage, but it's very strong. Now I exhort you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all agree that there is to be no divisions among you, but that you be made complete in the same mind and in the same judgment. Yes, there's an element of encouragement there. You're encouraged in the truth. What is he going to exhort, yea, even command, because it's in the imperative, what is he going to command these elders to do? Well, we're going to see that it's going to be shepherd the flock. But before we get there, the scriptures never waste any words. There's things that we learn before we get to that command to shepherd the flock. For instance, he says, I exhort the elders among you. So the question would be, what is an elder? Or who is an elder in the idea of the church? Well, the Greek word is presbyteros here. There's another word for elder, which is the episkopos. Now, presbyteros means an older man or older. Episkopos means someone who oversees. But it's interesting, the English word presbyterian comes from presbyteros, and the English word episcopalian comes from episkopos. But in the Greek, when he says, you know, presbyteros, elders, he doesn't mean you have to talk to just Presbyterians. It can mean literally someone who's older in age, or it could mean someone who is mature in their spirituality and they're in leadership. We've done a study on elders before you started, even actually in the Old Testament. And what it literally means in the Old Testament is a gray beard. You know, praise the Lord, I finally got there. You know, praise the Lord. You know, for years I was looking in the mirror and wondering where that gray was at. I should have had gray a long time ago. But it wasn't until I came to Grace Bible Church that I got my gray beard. It's in the water, folks. It's in the water. And I debated whether I wanted to color it. Because years before I became gray, people would come up to me and say, "You're coloring your beard, aren't you?" And I'd say, "No, I'm not." But I'm not going to, because this is a sign of maturity. And hopefully I have the spiritual maturity that goes with it. So literally, it was the older men in the Old Testament who became the leaders of the tribe, if you will. They were the ones who were supposed to have more wisdom with experience and knowledge. And then that carried right into Judaism, and it carried right into Christianity. And it wasn't so much that they're older in age, but the term became mature. Someone spiritually mature. That's what it really means. And he may be a younger man. Look at Timothy. Timothy was younger, but he was spiritually mature. Well, this term here for elders then is spoken of in numerous passages. And it tells us things about elders. And one of the things that I want to say about elders in the Bible is that the Bible talks about churches are to be elder rule. Elder rule. Now, right away in America, this goes against our grain because we think it ought to be ruled by the congregation. And we'll kind of explain that in just a moment. The other thing is the other emphasis in the New Testament, really, on the elder, again, is not his age, but his qualifications. There are lengthy sections in the New Testament, 1 Timothy and Titus, that talk about the elder's qualifications, that they have to have these qualifications. They need to be spiritual men, men who are going to promote ministry. So, for just a few moments, I want to talk about some of these things as the Scriptures portray them. The first thing I want to say is that Scripture teaches that elders are the spiritual leadership of the church. If you were to turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 17. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 17 is just one of the many verses that he talks about elders. And he says, "The elders who rule well are to be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who work hard at preaching and teaching." So, number one, this is talking about an elder. What does an elder do? Well, one of his functions is to oversee. So he oversees, he rules. And the pastor is an elder. Now, he can be called a pastor. There's a spiritual gift of a pastor. I think it's pastor slash teacher. But the pastor is just one of the elders. So right away, we're thinking about a couple of things. You think about some churches, and you go into the church, and the whole congregation runs the church. And the pastor and the elders and the deacons, they just do whatever the congregation says. Well, that's not the way the Bible sets it up. The Bible sets it up that there are to be spiritual men in leadership. And then those men lead and guide. They're the ones who are supposed to be the examples. They're the ones who are supposed to teach and guard from false teaching. And they are the ones who are leading and guiding the church. That's kind of what we have here. This idea of double honor, I think that speaks of a pastor. There could be a man designated to preach and teach. You know, that's what he would dedicate his life to. Maybe not have another job. You can, but maybe not have another job, but dedicate yourself to the preaching and teaching of the Word. And we're very fortunate, and I'm very blessed and fortunate, to have that honor. It's called a double honor. Turn with me to Titus chapter 1, verse 5. I love this. This is a great verse. Titus chapter 1, verse 5, Paul writes to Titus and says, "For this reason I left you in Crete, that you would set in order what remains." And that is a medical term. It's like when a doctor sets a broken bone to be healed. Well, in a sense, Titus is getting in order that church that's in disorder. Well, how do you get a disorderly church in order? He says, so that you would set in order what remains and appoint elders in every city as I directed you. This is really the beginning and the development of the church. And the first things that they did was they established church leadership, and it were the elders, and there was qualifications for them, and this is what was of utmost importance. So, it's the scriptures that show us this idea of spiritual leadership. And then this idea that the elders are to function in a sense where they rule and they have oversight. Now, here's where the Greek word episkopos comes in. If your finger is still in Titus 1:5, just go down two verses to verse 7. Here's the beginning of the qualifications, but it says, "For the overseer must be above reproach as God's steward." Who's an overseer? Who's an elder? Verse 5 says elder, presbyteros. Verse 7 says overseer, episkopos. They're interchangeable. It's the same position. And one is a sign of maturity and over in leadership. And then the other is one. What is that leadership? It's an oversight. What do you think we oversee? Well, surely there are administrative things that we need to oversee. But there's no doubt, according to the scriptures, that the main thing that elders oversee is the spiritual growth of the church. What direction is it growing? What are we teaching? What are we trying to instruct? How are we trying to encourage people spiritually? That's really what the elder does, is he leads in this spiritual oversight. Now, I just want to say this, that the congregation, it's not as if we're elders and you're not, so too bad. That's not it at all. Number one, elders lead by example, and their example is to serve, service, and ministry. So it's not like we lord over you, and that's exactly what Peter's going to say. Not lording over. The second thing about the congregation and the elders is that even in the scriptures we see that the congregation does have a voice. Like when they were choosing men from among them to be what I believe is the office of deacons. The elders said this, actually it was the apostles, but who would become them the elders. It says, "Therefore, brethren," you know, he's talking to the brethren, the body of Christ, "select from among you seven men of good reputation." Watch this. "Full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we may put in charge of this task." Verse 4, the apostles say, "But we will devote ourselves to prayer and the ministry of the word." So let me just stop there. So, here is a situation, number one, where the congregation is asked to select men who will have the office of deacon. I think later on you can have a precedence then where the congregation selects men who are going to be elders. So you select someone who's spiritual. If you don't think they're spiritual, then you don't select them. But if you do think they're spiritual and you think that they're seeking God's will and studying the word and going to teach and going to watch out for false teaching, then those are the men to have in spiritual leadership if they fulfill all of the qualifications. And that's what the elders are to do, what the apostles said they were going to do. We will devote ourselves to prayer and the ministry of the word. That's the great responsibility of elders. Now, there's other things that have to happen. Light bulbs have to be changed. Grass has to be cut. And of course, you could see to yourself, well, gee, it would be really good to have deacons, so maybe the deacons could kind of help out with some of those things so that the elders could minister. Well, when you have a small church, you know what they say. know, 10% of the people do 90% of the work. Well, we're the 10%. We're waiting for the other 90% to come so some of our members can take a break. But the guideline is there. This is what we do as elders, and when we have our meetings and we pray for individuals and pray for problems and pray for situations and pray for wisdom and God's will, and we ask God to direct us in the administration of this so that there's an atmosphere for spiritual growth, that there's the teaching of spiritual growth, that anything that's not biblical, that we don't go down that road. But getting back to the congregation here is asked to select those men, those deacons. Verse 5 says, the statement found approval with the whole congregation. So it's not like the congregation is not a part of it. It certainly is. And I, as a pastor, always believe this, and even as a young pastor, whenever there's something major to be done, especially if it has to do with money, a large donation is going to be directed this way, or something major is going to happen, I don't like to do any of those decisions without consulting the congregation. And then I think that the elders, they seek the Lord and they pray, and they seek the Lord's will. So, the congregation does have a voice, but I think the biblical precedence is that the elders have the final say. They're always to be thinking about these things. Well, moving on then, Scripture teaches that the elders' ministry is shepherding. That's what Peter is going to say, and I'm not going to say any more about that because I'd like to get to verse 2, and we'll talk more about shepherding. But just think about shepherding. You think of the flock of sheep, and it has a shepherd, and he leads them. He keeps them from danger, and he feeds them, and he protects them. That is the imagery that Jesus uses in regards to the leadership of the church. You remember what he said to Peter 3 times. He said, Peter, do you love me? And each time it's, feed my sheep, feed my lambs. Feed them with what? The Word of God. It is all about teaching of the Word of God. And it's all about keeping those sheep from eating the wrong kinds of food, hearing the wrong kinds of doctrine. Now, in this day and age, you don't have that anymore because we all want to unite around one doctrine. And it's okay that you don't believe in hell. And it's okay that you don't believe in salvation by faith alone. It's okay that you don't believe in inerrancy. We're all serving God. That is so opposed to the Bible and the philosophy of ministry in the Bible. Feed my sheep with what? With the Word of God. I want to just say letter D. I want to mention letter D, which says that Scripture teaches the plurality of elders. Now, why would I say that? Well, in some churches and in some denominations, they have it, the pastor is the elder, and then the rest of the men are the deacons. So in other words, he rules and runs the church. I don't see that in the Bible. And in the Bible, I like the idea that there is a group of elders, and I'm one of them. And there may be times when, as a pastor, you may inform them, you may lead them and guide them some way, but you never underestimate their value and their thoughts and their viewpoint. And that's what we mean by a plurality of elders. There's not one guy running the show. And if you go looking through the Scriptures, the word elder is always in the plural except for about 3 or 4 exceptions. And those exceptions are easily explained. Every time we look in the Scriptures, we see elders. You remember Titus chapter 1, verse 5 that we looked at a moment ago? It said, for this reason I left you in Crete, that you would set in order what remains and appoint elders in every city as I directed you. A plurality of elders. And then when a decision would be made for the church, those elders would gather together. Acts chapter 14, 23 is when they had appointed elders for them in every church. So I think the Bible teaches us that there's a plurality of elders. It's not just one guy who's an elder. It's a group of elders. And then, as I said and maintained, the pastor, what is his position? Well, he is an elder. That's his office. Now, he also is the one designated to preach and teach. It doesn't mean he's the only one that can preach and teach, but it means that that is his position. But you think about when we get together the leadership, the pastor is part of the leadership. And partly from that verse that we read earlier, from 1 Timothy 5:17, I'll read it again, thinking that the pastor is one of the elders. It says, the elders who rule well are to be considered worthy of double honor, and that would be monetary honor, especially those who work hard at preaching and teaching. That would be our present-day pastor. He is one of the elders. And what I find so interesting here is Peter, who is an apostle and no doubt a pastor, he says, I exhort the elders among you as your fellow elder. So the position in the church, the office within the church, is an elder. Yes, he had the gift and the office of being an apostle. He also was a pastor. But already the New Testament was developing that the spiritual leadership are going to be made up of those who are elders. Now, the next thing that I want to mention is about the qualifications. And these are quite lengthy qualifications. Usually when I teach this, we spend weeks and weeks in looking at all of these qualifications. I'm not going to do that because we're in Peter and we're looking at another theme and another teaching. But if you want to look at those, you can go to 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. And I'll just read that. It says, it is a trustworthy statement. If any man aspires to the office of overseer, it's not a bad work. It's something. If somebody has a desire to be involved with spiritual growth and ministry and wants to be part, help the church to do that, that's a good thing. It's a fine work he desires to do. An overseer, and then he begins to give the qualifications though. Here's the qualifications. He's got to fit these qualifications. An overseer then must be above reproach. He must be the husband of one wife. He must be temperate, prudent, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not addicted to wine, or pugnacious. That means fisticuffs. And I've heard, praise God, I've never been a part of that, but I have heard that some business meetings have ended up in fisticuffs. So, anyway, you can't be pugnacious in Grace Bible Church. But you have to be gentle and peaceable. And you could see how those are so needed in a church. You know, not a fighter, but you want to, with gentleness, to treat people and deal with problems and deal with hurts. You want to be peaceable. You want to be free from the love of money. It's not about making money. Although it is a good thing when there's enough money to keep the lights and to give that double honor to the pastor. And praise God, and we've always felt here at Grace Bible, which I think is always the church that grew me up spiritually, and I've always felt that, you know, you concentrate on the Word, and you concentrate on teaching the truth, you concentrate on feeding the flock, and God will bless. You know, Jesus said, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added. So it's not that we don't care about them, but I think, you know, what your mind is supposed to be on is the preaching and teaching of the Word. It goes on to say, he must be one who manages his own household well, keeping his children under control with all dignity. But if a man does not know how to manage his own household, how will he take care of the church of God? And not a new convert, so that he will not become conceited and fall into the condemnation incurred by the devil. And then if you go to Titus, I don't want to go there to read. Some of those are repeated. Some of those are a little different. But you have the same qualifications. And what you have in Titus right after Paul says, look, I sent you down there to set that church in order, and by that I mean appoint elders, and here's how you know how to appoint elders. They've got to be these kind of men with these kind of qualifications, and they are spiritual. You can have someone in your congregation who's the president of the bank. Doesn't make him a good elder. Doesn't mean that he won't be a good elder. He's got to be spiritual. But in other words, you don't just want to go to somebody who's a businessman. Well, if he's a businessman, then he ought to be in here because he'll show you how to run the church. Wrong. Because the church is not run like a business. It's not of the world. And you know, this movement that we've had, the seeker-sensitive movement and the megachurch marketing movement, you know what they did? They went out and they looked at all of the marketing schemes, and that's how they built their church. You know what? I am not at all apologetic that this is not a mega church, especially because it's not built on those things. Whatever size God wants to make it, He can. But we're going to do it God's way. We're going to teach the Word, preach the Word expositionally, and God will provide, and He has. And that's what we're going to do. So it's for elders, you want men who think like that. You don't want men who think, well, wonder how we can make more money. You know, that's just not a place for the church. That's just not the thinking in the church. Well, that's what an elder is. So what he says, I exhort the elders among you. He's talking about the spiritual leadership who are to be spiritual. They rule, they oversee, they shepherd. It is a group of them. The pastor is one of them. And they have these spiritual qualifications. Now, quickly, we go on in the passage. He says, as your fellow elder. And again, that is amazing to me. Number one, we see Peter's humility. He's going to just get done saying, look, as a spiritual leader, you don't lord it over everyone. And here's Peter giving us that example. He's not lording it over. I just want you to know that I was with Christ, he may say. He might have said, I want you to know that I was there at the Mount of Transfiguration. I saw the Lord in all His glory. You didn't. Therefore, you better listen to me. He humbly comes to them as a fellow elder. Even though he was an apostle, and even though he did see and witness Christ in His suffering and His resurrection and was commissioned by Him, he still is a fellow elder. Which leads us also to understand that here's Peter, apostle, a pastor, but in the church leadership is governed by elders, and in that sense, Peter is a fellow elder. Now, he would probably have a lot of good wisdom and insight. He would probably be able to lead and guide. He probably has a lot of experience and can help. But nevertheless, when you think about it, the pastor's vote only counts as one. Okay? Which goes to show that when someone accepts Christ and they receive the Holy Spirit, they receive discernment. And if they, as they pursue the Lord and pursue His Word, then they become men with discernment who can have discernment in the church. And that's what we are lacking most of all. Anybody can sometimes lead something, put on some sort of little program, but that's not what we need. We need individuals who are praying about things, looking for the spiritual qualities. Peter says, I am one of your fellow elders. He then says, and I'm a witness of the sufferings of Christ. Now here, when he says that he's a witness of the sufferings of Christ, this is one of the qualifications of being an apostle, not an elder, but an apostle. You remember when they were deciding who would replace Judas, it was said in Acts chapter 1, it says, therefore it is necessary that of the men who have accompanied us all the time, that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning with the baptism of John, until the day that he was taken up from us, one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection. So, had to be with him, had to see the sufferings of Christ, and specifically, had to see the resurrected Christ. And you would have to have been commissioned by the resurrected Christ like Paul. Paul didn't, as far as we know, he didn't see Christ crucified on the cross. He never talked about that. But he did see the resurrected Christ, and the resurrected Christ commissioned Paul. So in this day and age, when we have this new apostolic reformation, and people are calling themselves apostles, and they're appointing others, male and female, as apostles, it's absolutely wrong. They did not see the resurrected Christ. And furthermore, Christ did not commission them. And, you know, sometimes Christianity is so out of whack. So out of whack. And the ordinary Christian today will say, oh, well, here's an apostle. There are no apostles today. That office died out with the last apostle. And when you understand that, when you see that in the Scriptures, then you say, oh, okay. And it was the apostles who were exhibiting most of these miraculous sign gifts to show that they were apostles. But now that we have the Word of God, we don't have the apostles anymore. There's no need for these miraculous sign gifts. But you know what? People are in it for the entertainment, and they're saying that they're doing these miraculous signs and miracles. And many of them have been exposed as frauds. And it's hard to believe that somebody who would claim to be a minister of God would be a fraud and would lie. Like the trick of lengthening the leg, one leg that's shorter. You know, you push the shoe in on one and you have the shoe pulled out on the other. And they've exposed men. You know, the world has even exposed these men. You've seen these on 2020 and these charlatans, and it gives Christianity a bad name. And it's because they don't understand what's being taught in the Scriptures in regard to elders, in regard to apostles. But here's Peter saying, I'm a witness of the suffering of Christ and the resurrection, you would add on to there. So he is qualified to be an elder and an apostle. And I think that's his point. Also, too, there's one other reason I think he's saying this. What's one of the major themes in this book? Suffering. You know, Peter has the experiential authority to talk to Christians how to act during suffering because he saw Christ suffer. And he himself suffered and will continue to suffer and will experience martyrdom, as history will tell us. But he saw the suffering of Christ. And you know, when Peter was going through that and telling us how Christ suffered, and he was quoting the Scriptures, you know, God the Holy Spirit inspiring, giving the inspiration of Scripture of what to write. But these are things that Peter saw. Peter saw that he didn't open his mouth. You know, Peter saw that he wasn't a rebel. He wasn't a zealot. And these are the things that he said to us. It's the same way we have to act because our Lord acted in that way. Now, he's saying this now to the elders. Elders, you remember. This is what you tell them. This is the example that they have to follow. You yourselves be an example of it. And you teach from the Word to help feed them. We go on, and he says, and he's something else. Not only is he a fellow elder, not only is he a witness of the sufferings of Christ, but he is a partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed. Well, notice he says he's a partaker also. He's talking about the inheritance and the glory of Christ. And Peter is saying, I'm a partaker of this, but I'm a partaker also because you're a partaker of this. Not just because you're an elder, but because all believers are partakers of this. In fact, that's what Peter has been telling us. You remember this. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 7 through 9, he says, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So he's talking about this glory that's going to be revealed. Number one, it's the return of Christ. And when Christ returns, He's going to be revealed in all of His glory as the Son of God. And this is one of the reasons why. When we think about Christ today, don't think about Him as the Jesus that John laid his head against. You know, don't think about Him as the buddy-buddy. And you're not going to believe this, but don't think about Him in all kinds of mystical, sensual intimacy, which is the new rage in Christianity. Sensual intimacy. When you think of Jesus Christ, and when you worship Jesus Christ, it's who He is now, who He was before He became a man. It's in all of His glory, and the glory that He's going to be revealed in. So when you think of praying to the Lord, there is certainly a personal connection there. He loves you. He died on the cross for you. He knows all about you. He knows all about all things. Surely He loves you, but He's the Lord of glory. You know, be careful about making Him your buddy-buddy. And be careful about this new movement that it's incredible that people are, you know, yeah, Jesus and I, we had a picnic, and we were holding hands and saying sweet little nothings to each other. Yeah. And why not? We don't believe in the inerrancy of Scripture anymore. You can believe in anything you want now, extra revelation. God's speaking to me personally now, and that's what God says. That we went on a date. The church is in trouble. The church is in major spiritual trouble. But praise the Lord for Peter. Praise the Lord for bringing us back to the truth of these things. He said, I, like you, like the elders and like all believers, you are a partaker of the glory that is to be revealed. Christ's glory. As it tells us in Matthew 24, and then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory because of who He is. And Peter has been telling us about sharing with these sufferings now, because in the same degree that we suffer is the same degree that we'll be able to exalt Him when He comes, the revelation of His glory. Romans 8, Paul says, I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. There's a glory, and it's in our inheritance. It's hard to believe that our salvation would encompass such a thing to save sinners, but that's exactly what He does. He saves us. He forgives us of all of our sins. He gives us and imputes the righteousness of Christ. And He gives us the inheritance that we're a co-heir with Jesus Christ in His glory. And as you think about Peter talking to these elders, that should be an encouragement. Because maybe those elders are saying, why did I take this position? Why am I doing this? This is too much. And as we think about this, we move to the next verse. Verse 2, he says, shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight not under compulsion, but voluntarily, accordingly to the will of God, and not for sordid gain, but with eagerness. And we're probably not going to get through all of these, but you can see how they all fit together. Peter's exhortation here is an imperative in the Greek. It means you must do this. So much for encouragement and comfort. It's an exhortation that you must do that. What must he do? You must shepherd the flock of God. Well, what do you mean by shepherd? Well, in the Bible we see literal shepherds tending their sheep, but we see it figuratively of the idea of even God, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want, guiding the flock. The Lord Jesus Christ is described as the chief shepherd. We are the under-shepherds who are to shepherd the flock. But I would say it doesn't stop there. When you think of discipleship, which is one believer with another believer, I think you have the same idea of shepherding. And what does that consist of? Well, there are a number of things, but it primarily is going to mean the spiritual. That's what I believe, because I think that's what's emphasized in Scripture. But first of all, I've written a couple of things that consist of shepherding by the elders. Number one, elders is the elder who ministers to the immediate flock. Well, what do I mean by that? He says, shepherd the flock of God among you. Every shepherd, every pastor is to have a flock. Now, it's not wrong to have a speaking engagement and go other places, and we know many men do, that they're in great demand. But you appreciate men like John MacArthur who will say, I've got to go back to my flock. And it's about ministering to the people that are there. Now, you can minister to a whole lot of other people, but your heart has to be there with those people, because those are the people that God has called into your sphere of ministry. Secondly, the elder leads the flock by example. He leads the flock by example. So this is an interesting thought. Once again, we're not the idea of you're leading, you just tell everybody what to do, you make the rules and they carry it out. No. We're talking about, what is it that you're leading them to do? To walk in the Christian life. And a picture is worth 1,000 words. And many things are caught rather than taught as the elder leads by example. In fact, that's what he's going to say here in verse 3. He says, nor yet is lording it over those allotted to your charge, but proving to be examples to the flock. Next week when we come back and we talk about this, I'd like to look at Acts chapter 20, verses 17 through 28. Verse 20 is going to tell one of the purposes of elders, that is to guard the flock from false teachers. But verses 17 through 27, Paul is going to say things like, you remember when I came among you, and I delivered the whole counsel of God, and night and day I prayed among you. He's going to show them by example of what it means to lead spiritually. Number three, the elder is going to spiritually administrate and spiritually minister. There is some administration. There's some practical administration. There's no doubt about that. You know, it just, and people have to understand, just like you have to understand at other places where a whole lot of people come together, and sometimes there's just these practical decisions that makes it, you know, you can't single one person out and make it comfortable for them. You've got to, you know, do the whole group. And you know, that's just maturity. And elders need to be mature as they figure that out. And the congregation needs to be mature as that happens to them. But also, there's ministry to the flock. I'm thinking of like James chapter 5, verse 14. It says, is anyone sick among you? Then he must call for the elders of the church, and they are to pray over him, anointing him with the oil in the name of the Lord. Here's ministry where the elders are to pray. Now, as far as the anointing them with the oil, I believe that this word for oil is the common mundane medicinal kind. And I'm thinking that that was applied not for some solution of healing, but as perhaps this type of oil and salve will help with certain ailments. That's my position. I think that's John MacArthur's position on it. Others may say, well, we're told to apply oil, so we go to apply oil. But in no way is that oil going to have healing properties. And I would disagree with anyone who would think that. But the main point that I'm trying to point out here is that the elders, what are they doing? Well, they're praying over an individual. And that's why at times when someone has gone to the hospital for a serious surgery, we've gathered around them and we've prayed for them. That's why when sometimes we're sending someone out to ministry, We gather around them and we pray for them. When we gather together, we pray for them ourselves. So there's ministry here. So yes, you administrate, but you also minister. But number four, here's where we really get to the nitty-gritty, I believe. We feed the flock the Word of God. You remember Acts chapter 6, verse 4, as we read it, but we will devote ourselves to prayer and the ministry of the Word. The problem is sometimes people give themselves to everything else, but not that. What do you have then? You have a social club. You're just like any other group. What makes us different? What makes us different is Jesus Christ is our chief shepherd. He is our Savior. He is our Lord, and He has given us His instructions in the Word, and we teach and preach the Word, and we pray. And so when we think about this, we think about what do we mean by shepherding? It's taken up with feeding the flock. One of the qualifications of the elder says, able to teach. Doesn't mean that he has to be in the teaching position, but it means that come an emergency, if the pastor drops dead with a heart attack, he just shoves him aside and he begins to preach. I told my elders, you've got to have a sermon ready. You've got to have a sermon ready. You remember in John 21, again, when Jesus said to Peter, do you love me? We went through that before numerous times. Each time when Peter said yes, he said, tend my lambs, shepherd my sheep, tend or feed my sheep. With what? With the Word of God. You remember what Jesus prayed for in His high priestly prayer? You've got to know, because I say it all the time. John 17:17, Father, sanctify them. It means make them holy. Set them apart. Sanctify them by the truth. Oh, so we're sanctified by the truth. Where's the truth? Your Word is truth. That's what we're doing. We're sanctifying it. So maybe we don't have all the programs in the world. Maybe our youth doesn't get to go to Disneyland this year. Maybe we don't have these things, but we're not going to miss the boat in teaching the Word of God. And you know what? They may remember Disneyland for a little while, but if you lead them to Christ, if you train them in Christ, it'll change their lives for all eternity. The second and the last thing that I'm going to mention here from this verse is to guard the flock from false teachers. It's not just all positive teaching. You do understand that when you're teaching the Word of God, there are going to be things that are happening out there and you're going, wait a second, that does not jive with the Scripture. Something's wrong. Either I'm misunderstanding it or they're being unbiblical. Whether false teaching or even the philosophy of ministry, Acts. Turn with me to Acts chapter 20, verse 28. This is the last part of that. We'll be picking this up next week. He says, be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which He purchased with His own blood. Guard yourself and all the flock from what? From false teaching. From false teachers that will creep in. Verse 29, I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. So the elders got to be spiritually discerning. Look at verse 30. And from among your own selves men will arise, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them. So in this idea of shepherding, we're leading the sheep to good food and leading them away from the bad food that is going to corrupt them spiritually. Well, I've got to stop there because I do want to mention just a few other applications. And there was quite a few applications just in there. But if you'll drop down to the applications, just a couple of things that we want to talk about. Actually, I have five of them. The first principle that I see here is eldership recognizes the church is God's flock, not mine, not the elders, not the pastors. It's the flock of God. I don't save, He saves. And you're a part of not my church, but His church. As elders, we have just been privileged to be in the position to help you grow. And you pray for us, because it's a struggle sometimes, even for our own spiritual lives. We've got to be on guard for ourselves as well as for the flock. But it is God's flock and not ours. So it's not like we always are telling you what to do. We are guiding you under the chief shepherd. We're under shepherds. So that's the first thing. Secondly, eldership recognizes that they are responsible for the spiritual status of the flock. Now, there's a sense in which we are and a sense in which we are not. You could say, oh my word, you know, there are people who walk away from the Lord. We even had an individual years ago that denounced the Lord. You know, ultimately, that would not be our responsibility, but we are responsible for the spiritual lives. In other words, if we see someone discouraged and not growing, then we need to encourage them and pray for them and maybe share something from the Scriptures. In other words, that's what the responsibility of the elder is the spiritual status of the flock. Thirdly, eldership recognizes their office as a ministry and not a job. And, you know, oftentimes people will say, you know, what is your occupation? You know, what job do you have? That's a good job. I'm a pastor. No, it's a ministry. It's a ministry. And then, of course, they usually say, well, gee, that's not hard. All you do is work 1 hour a week. You know, you've heard that cliche. Well, I'd like you to sit with me for a week, and let's see if that's actually true. But it's a ministry. It's not a job. It's not a responsibility. It's a ministry. You think about pursuing a ministry. You know, going into full-time ministry. And God does call to that. But God also calls men within the church to become elders to have a ministry there, as He will call each of you to have a ministry. Letter D. Eldership leads by example in spiritual service. I wish we had time to look at some of the verses, but, you know, it's interesting. In Ephesians 4, we'll take a look at this next week, too. It talks about that. What is the teaching of the Word going to do? It equips the saints for the work of service. Ministry. We do ministry, and part of our ministry is to equip you for ministry. Hopefully, over the years, as we've studied through the book of Romans, and we've studied through these various books, you've been growing in the Lord, and you know what the gospel is, because the book of Romans is all about the gospel of God. You know, we spent some time in the topic of apologetics, and hopefully, you know a little bit of what to say when you're talking with someone and they give you a hard question. We're going through the book of Acts, how we have an example of how we ought to be out there witnessing. Hopefully, you are being equipped. I believe we are. I believe the elders of this church are really concerned about it, and we are equipping. We could always do it better, but I always feel like the congregation could probably always grasp it better and apply it more. You know, this is just part of what goes on. But here's the final one. We're going to close with this tonight. Eldership leads by example, even in suffering. This one kind of hit me as I was standing. You know, if someone were to come in this building with a gun and no one else was able to stop them and said, who here is a Christian? The pastor ought to be the first one to stand up. And shortly thereafter, it ought to be the elders. We lead by example. Here's Peter telling these believers that they need to endure the suffering. And even if that suffering would endure into martyrdom, they'd be in the glory of God. And then it came time for Peter to be martyred. And what did Peter say? You know, did Peter start fighting? Did he grab that sword again like he did when they came after Jesus? He said, no, crucify me upside down because I'm not worthy to be crucified like my Lord. So as elders, we need to be an example in suffering, and not just in martyrdom, but even in the response of it. People should be able to watch the spiritual leaders of the church, how they deal with things in life, including persecution, and they ought to be able to model their lives by that. Oh, Lord, help us as elders. So that's what we have here from Peter tonight. Any thoughts?